we are going to read verse 1 to verse 18. Starting from verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Or as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he who ploughs should plough in hope, that he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reaped your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So let us turn to God in prayer. Father, we are currently doing a series of talks entitled Our Views. We are covering those subjects which are often treated as not fundamental to the faith, but which will affect your walk with the Lord and your membership in the church if you are not clear as to what view to hold with regard to these subjects. So although we agree that these subjects that we are treating are not fundamental to the faith, you can be a true Christian by holding to a different view from us. Nevertheless, we know that it is good to be sure, based on the Bible's teaching, what view we should hold to with regard to each of these subjects. And as a church, we need to have a stand, otherwise our members will be at a loss with regard to these subjects. So we have covered various things. This evening we come to this subject, tithing and collections. We spell out first in summary what our stand is, then we developed on this stand. Tithing and giving to special needs are expected of church members without compulsion or scrutiny of the church. Members give out of a sense of responsibility and privilege to support the ministry of the word, and believing that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is our stand with regard to tithing and collections. We want to develop this stand by asking the questions who, how, what, and why. We begin with the question, who should give? We say in the church, all believers, whether rich or poor, as long as there is income. When we say as long as there is income, first of all, we cover those who are earning a regular living. You work somewhere, you are given a salary, and nowadays the salary is given month by month, mostly. Seldom do you get a salary week by week, and seldom do you get it day by day, although some people do receive their salaries on such basis, but for most people it is once a month. But whatever it is, that is regular income. So since there is income, we should be giving to the Lord to acknowledge the fact that everything has come from Him. But it includes also one-off income or income on an irregular basis. So, for example, you might receive an inheritance. The inheritance might be big or small, but you might want to consider giving a portion, not necessarily a tenth, but a portion of it to indicate that God has given you all this. So you are giving a portion as token to God's work. Then it might include a smaller sum, such as perhaps your ang pao. And if you can teach your children this, it would be good that from very early they understand, since they are receiving the ang pao, the red package containing money during Chinese New Year, that is income. So as long as there's income of some sort, you want to always remember, God has given me all this. I want to show that it is from God by giving a token of it back to God. And this teaching is taught everywhere in the Bible. We need to look at a few passages to convince ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, we are told, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Him who teaches is someone appointed as the teacher in the church. We would often call him the pastor, but it could include other people as well. But the point here is that the ministry of the word needs to be supported. And if you are just receiving teaching and failing to support the one who teaches you, in the end, how is the one teaching you going to continue on doing his work well if every day or every week or every month he's worrying about not having sufficient to feed himself or his family? Then that is not good. Very soon it will affect his work of teaching you. So there is a need to give in order that the ministry of the word may continue. Then we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here is an example of giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 2. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." Examples of scripture is a form of teaching to us, unless they are unique to the person concerned or unique to the situation concerned. If they are not unique to the person or to the situation, then it is a teaching to us. We must follow that example. So I believe here is an example which we must follow. Then the Lord teaches in Luke chapter 21. If you can turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. We look at verse 1 to verse 4. "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Not only does it teach us the need for giving, but it teaches us also how we are to give. And this widow was definitely pronounced as more blessed. She was moved with a heart of generosity. She gave all that she had, although in terms of quantity, her giving was a much smaller amount than what was being given by the richer people. But in proportion to what she had, she gave up all that she had, whereas others give out of their riches. So not only this passage encourages us to give, showing us actually we should be regularly giving to the Lord, but it also shows to us the attitude by which we give. We are to give generously. Now, as mentioned earlier, the ministry of the word needs to be supported. In fact, that is the main place where the givings of the church should go to, because that is primary. If the church does not support a full-time teacher of the word, then the church cannot function well. Don't talk about mission work and other things. They come after the primary need of a teacher in the church. That is why a church is deficient if it does not have a full-time pastor. So we should pray for a pastor. In certain situations, we know that it's so difficult to find a full-time pastor. It might be that you can't find a suitably qualified person. It might be due to other reasons. Now, meanwhile, you can function as a church without a full-time pastor. A full-time pastor is not necessary for the being of the church, but it is necessary for the well-being of the church. Why do we say that? It is because of the examples set in the Bible. A church can exist without there being a pastor yet. So the being of the church does not depend on a full-time pastor. The existence of a church does not depend on a full-time pastor. You can exist as a church. You are a church. But for the well-being of the church, you should have a full-time pastor. And that is because the Apostle Paul shows us in Acts chapter 14, if you can look at, with me at Acts chapter 14, in verse 21 onwards, that in his missionary journeys, he founded churches without elders yet, but later on he returned to appoint elders for them. So in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Remember, the churches were already there. He appointed elders in every church. The churches did not come into existence by the appointment of elders. The elders were appointed for the churches which were already existent. So Paul had traveled, he had preached, people were converted, he drew them together by covenant, they reformed themselves into a church, he moved on. The same thing was done, so these churches were already founded. Then he returned, taught them further, and then appointed those who were suitably qualified to be elders. So the churches were already in existence. So that's why we draw the conclusion that a full-time pastor is not necessary for the being of the church, but it is necessary for the well-being of the church. In order for the church to thrive well, it would be good to have a pastor. So understand this truth, believe this truth, that the primacy of preaching requires us to support a full-time pastor, one who is suitably qualified to be a full-time pastor. So the main givings of the church should rightly be channeled to the support of a full-time pastor. And as we are able, then we consider supporting other gospel works. So don't be surprised if at the end of the year, in the report given of the collection, a big chunk goes to the support of the pastor. Don't think that, a big chunk goes just for the pastor. But you must remember that the pastor needs to be supported first. Right? Make sure that he's supported sufficiently before you think of supporting others. Okay? And occasionally, there may be special needs. And we will have to raise funds for these special needs. So again, we must give. Otherwise, how are these special needs to be met? And special needs are of various kinds. Sometimes an unexpected thing happens. A member of the church suddenly need to undergo a major operation. A few thousand ringgits might be needed. A big sum of money is needed. And he cannot afford it. And we as a church, we should come to together and consider contributing to the help this member of the church. Then sometimes a disaster occurs, then we would have to consider collecting as well to give. And we give firstly to believers first. We give first to believers before we extend to non-believers. Now we do not have to draw too hard and fast a line, but this is the general principle we follow. We must help our fellow believers first before we consider helping others. Now, note that beyond your responsibility to the church, you may give elsewhere. You have a responsibility to give in the church to support the full-time pastor and to support special needs. And as the church gets more established, you discover there will be many needs elsewhere. The mission field needs money. Otherwise, how are we to carry out mission work? The pastor needs to travel, for example. Traveling needs money. If you expect him to come up with his own travel expenses based on his monthly income, then he will eat a big chunk into his monthly income. Very soon he will not be able to travel. He has to be able to claim from the church the money needed to travel in order to preach the gospel. And when he travels elsewhere, he sees needs elsewhere. We may be supporting a native pastor in church planting, as we have already been doing, and these native pastors might increase in numbers with time, and very soon you discover that the church has to raise funds in order to support the many missionaries on the mission field. Then occasionally there are needs when the work progresses, when people are converted, they are gathered into churches. You don't expect them to meet under the mango tree all the time. When it rains, how are they going to meet under the mango tree? Then you can't expect him to meet in the native pastor's house all the time. As the number grows, the house will be too small. And if the family has young children, you discover it disrupts their family life quite a fair bit. And soon they will be asking for a church building. And at the beginning of their church life, we would want to teach them to be financially responsible as early as possible. But we still need to be practical. We need to be realistic. At the start of their church life, they would need support from us. So we would have to contribute a one of some to help them. So who should give? It is very clear. Those who are converted, who become members of the church, you have an income, you should consider giving. The next question is, how should I give? Now, four words will guide us in the way we should give. The first word is generously. We must give generously. Second, we must give cheerfully. Thirdly, we must give regularly. Fourthly, we must give privately. Now, generous giving is taught everywhere in the Bible, and we have already read of how the Macedonian Christians, despite the persecution upon them and despite the fact that they were not very rich, they gave joyfully. They were able to collect a sum for the needy believers in Judea. So you can imagine, if such an example is set for us, what more we who live in peaceful time when there's no persecution, and we who are generally better off compared to those who live in poverty-stricken places. Today, let us compare ourselves with other places like Sri Lanka, or some parts of some other countries like Myanmar. Now, however much you complain about your needs, you try to go to Myanmar and see how people survive. Okay? We take for granted too much our comfortable living. We still moan, we still complain. And often we don't give a thought. We just go to the shop. We want to perhaps buy a computer accessory or even change our handphone. You know, so this new model comes out, you just change. Or iPod or whatever, iPhone. And then your iPad and whatever. You just buy without a thought. But in places like Myanmar and Indonesia, remember Indonesia, the believers there, they are asking, requesting, is there a second-hand computer for our children? They are at university level, see. And here we have spare computers at home. And there they are struggling using their university computers, which are so limited.
tens of thousands of students are going to their computer lab to use those few computers. Imagine doing their assignment with the common computers of the university. Whereas you have spare laptops at home. See, currently we need 2 laptops. If you can spare 2 laptops, immediately the 2 students in Indonesia need them. So anyone has spare, please let me know. We can use them well for these people who are in need. So we need to give generously. And we need to give cheerfully. We don't give grudgingly, complaining with a complaining heart. We are told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you are unable to give cheerfully, don't, because God does not accept your giving. So if you give, you still feel painful. I shouldn't have given that much. See? Then don't. See? Because such giving is not accepted by God. Then of course, regularly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, the Corinthian Christians were told, every time that they meet together, get the collection together. So on a regular basis, every Sunday that they met, they collected. So we also try to practice it on a regular basis. As a church, every week there is the offering box there. If you are unable or decide not to give on a weekly basis, at least once in 2 weeks or once a month, you give regularly, on a regular basis. It is good to cultivate the habit of giving something every week, but towards the end of the month when you receive your pay, you give the balance of all that you want to give for that month. See? You never know that giving for that week could meet a certain need somewhere. And furthermore, it is a good habit to cultivate for yourself and for your children. In some churches, a bag is passed around. We will consider the best method of making the collection later. But the point is that passing the bag around has the advantage that everyone has to give. And children of believers are taught to give, and they put it in as an act of worship. So it is good, a good practice, insofar as the method of the bag is concerned, passing around the bag. Okay? It makes us remember that every week that is a part of worship, we give some money to our children. When the bag is passed around, they put in. Okay? So we have to learn to give regularly. So remember, it is not wrong to wait until end of the month when your pay comes in, you give what you want to give for that month. But it is a good practice to give every time we meet, because you never know how that small amount that you give in that week could meet a certain need before the end of the month comes. See? Then we give privately. Your right hand gives, your left hand shouldn't know. We don't parade it like the rich man, see, who put in the money for everyone to see. We don't. Okay? So we don't declare it to people. We don't have to make a fuss about the privacy of our giving and indirectly attracting our attention to ourselves, letting people know that we are giving by making such a fuss about being private in giving. When you give privately, it simply means that you don't parade yourself and you don't draw attention to the fact that you're giving. You just give. But you don't have to put on such a secrecy, you know, wrap it in an envelope and pass it to the pastor and say, can you hand this to the treasurer? Say, then, you know, everyone knows you're giving. Say, so what is the privacy we're talking about here? You're not keeping to the principle of it. So when you give in private, it doesn't matter if people see you putting in offering box, but you don't want to parade it, account, and show people how much you're giving. No. Okay? Give privately. Then of course, the other thing to note is it should be proportionate to one's earning. And this is again a principle drawn out of various passages of scripture. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, we are told, for if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So apart from the willing heart, we must also give according to what we have. So what proportion then should we give? The New Testament does not specify the proportion of our earning. But we must remember that the Bible is one book. It is not two books. There is a certain unity between the Old and the New Testament, just as there is a certain discontinuity. Insofar as the way of worship is concerned, the Old Testament way of worship is no more needed by us today, because Christ has come to fulfill all the ceremonial laws. So we don't offer up animal sacrifices, and we don't blow the trumpet, we don't hit the cymbals, we don't have priests to do various things for us. No, we are all priests, because Jesus Christ is our high priest interceding for us in heaven. All of us may sing to God, all of us may draw near to God in worship. So based on Christ's finished work on the cross, we worship in simplicity and in accordance to the truth of scriptures. So the way we worship in the New Testament is different from that of the Old. But nevertheless, the principle underlying worship continues, even though the form may vary. The form of worship today may vary from that of the Old Testament. See? When we offer up, when we do not offer up animal sacrifices, we nevertheless depend on the same principle, that our worship is acceptable to God only because of a perfect sacrifice, namely that of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, they offered up an animal to indicate their faith in the coming Savior, the perfect sacrifice. For us, today we don't offer up an animal, we come straight to worship God in the name of Christ. But you see the underlying principle? Our worship is acceptable to God only on the basis of a perfect sacrifice offered for us. And so many principles underlying worship gets carried over to the New Testament. For example, in the Old Testament, worship must be in spirit and in truth, just as much as in the New Testament. So the form varies. But in the Old Testament, those who did not worship in spirit and in truth, their worship was not acceptable to God. So if their heart was not in what they did in worship, then their worship was not acceptable to God. Remember how the prophets rebuked those who draw near to God with their lips, with their mouths, but not with their hearts. They fasted before God. They did a lot of external works, but their hearts were far from God. So what they did were not acceptable to God. And it must be in accordance to the truth revealed in the scriptures. When the ark was not carried to Jerusalem in a proper manner, the people were struck dead. See, God's word has specified that only the priests must carry the ark, and therefore it had to be done in accordance to the law. So the form may vary, but the principle underlying worship continues into the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, God's people gave 10% regularly, and they gave extra once a year for the upkeep of the temple and for special needs. So the basic idea in the tithe means one tenth. So the basic idea behind the tithe was that the whole came from God. All our earnings came from God. So a tenth of it is given to indicate that we acknowledge God has given us all. So since the Old Testament specified a tenth as indicative of the whole, should we not use it in the New Testament as an indication of how much we are to give? Yeah. The number 7 is the number of God's perfection. The number 10 is the number of God's completeness, God's completion of whatever He gives or does. So since God has given us all, we want to indicate that all came from Him, giving a tenth. But because it is not specifically commanded in the New Testament, we would not impose it upon our members, but we just teach you that using the Old Testament principle as a guide, we would want to give a tenth of what we have earned. Unlike some churches, they make it a must. Every member must give a tenth. So every month they come to collect the tenth from you. See? Then it frightens their unconverted parents. Hey, my children join that church and they have to give a tenth. Imagine a tenth of their income every month to the church. They got so frightened. But for us, we don't specify how many percent. We only teach that the principle of one tenth should be carried over to the new, but it is up to you. If you think that in your case at this point in time, perhaps for the next few years in this period of time, you have unusual needs and you can only give perhaps less than a tenth, then by all means go ahead. We are not going to condemn you. Okay? But use a tenth as your guide, and if you can give generously, willingly, privately, then it will be acceptable to God. Okay? Now, if God's people in the Old Testament can give a tenth regularly, can we argue that New Testament believers cannot give a tenth? To argue that we cannot give a tenth would be hard for you to prove. Okay? And we must note that they gave more than a tenth. Those Bible references are given to you to check it up. That once a year for the upkeep of the temple, they contributed extra. On special occasions, special gatherings of the people of God from throughout the nation, they also give. So they were actually giving in total more than a tenth each year of their income. So be clear about this. Make sure that you are giving in proportion to your earnings. In proportion to your earnings also means that you have to consider your actual need. Take for example a man who is now 40 years old, who is not yet married, and there's no sign that he's going to get married. Perhaps he's one of those who doesn't look upon marriage as needful for him. And he perhaps works as a chartered accountant in a corporate firm. He earns perhaps 10,000 ringgits per month, let us say. Perhaps he earns more, we don't know. But I don't know what is the rate now for a chartered accountant in a corporate firm. But let us say 10,000 is a reasonable amount to expect of such a man. Okay? Now, perhaps he rents a room in town, and he rents a room for 500 ringgit per month. So he has now 9,500 ringgit. So let us say every month he pays 1,000 ringgit for the installment of his new car. Then let us say he pays 2,000 to begin to book for mortgage for a small house somewhere. Who knows, he might want to move into a house sometime instead of renting a room. And then he gives, let us say, 2,000 to his parents per month. How much more has he still left? Then for him to survive, let us say, in Kuala Lumpur, 2,000, is that sufficient? So he has only spent about half of his income, or slightly over half. So he has still 4,000 left out of the 10,000. So what do you do? Say, okay, you keep for rainy day or keep for possible marriage, but certainly you can give more than 10%. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay? You can give more than 10,000, more than 1,000 out of your 10,000 pay each month. So it may be that in proportion to your real needs, with all the saving for the rainy day, saving for your possible wedding in the future or whatever, after taking all the needs into consideration, you still can give perhaps 20% or 30% of your income. Now what are you keeping all this money for? Oh, investment, okay. But the more money you make, the more you have to give. So think of that way. So what I'm trying to say is that the 10% is only a guide, and we are not even insisting on that. If on your special needs in this period of your life, you're giving that less than 10%, you think that is right, by all means, go ahead. Nobody is going to make you feel guilty about it. But why make 10% the limit of what you can give instead of saying that it is just a guide? It may be that there are individuals who can give more than 10%. And you should do so generously out of a willing heart. Okay? So that then is the principle, that each according to his ability. Generously, cheerfully, regularly, privately. Then we come to what method of collection should we adopt in the church. Now some churches ask the members to make pledges. Then you pledge for a certain need. Often it is for a one-off need, such as the church building. At other times it may be the regular givings. Instead of giving regularly, they pledge, oh, every month I'm going to give how much. Okay? And most who make such pledges are able to fulfill their pledges. Thank God that this is the case. But some are unable to fulfill their pledges. Circumstances change. Okay? And they come to realize, hey, when I made that pledge, I thought that I would continue in this job. But suddenly, I have to change to a different job, which is now earning less. You didn't expect that, but you have already pledged. Now you find yourself burdened with the difficulty of wanting to keep to your pledge. Okay? And givings also becomes irregular, and the amount became known to others in the church. So you pledge how much, so more people are likely to know how much you pledge. And you are not giving on a regular basis because you are pledging. So I would pledge this much, say once a month, okay, at least that is regular. But what if you say you pledge that you will give a certain amount, say by the end of the year I pledge to give 60,000 to the church. See? Along the way you are not giving on a regular basis, but at the end of the year you fulfill your pledge. Yes, 60,000 has come in, but it would be far better if it had been regular instead of the pledge of one lump sum. Okay? Now, not a few regret over making pledges of large sums in a moment of emotional high. At that moment when you are emotionally high, you make a pledge. But later on, when you are more sober, you realize, hey, I have this need here, I have that need here, I have made a pledge out of the emotion of the moment. Then you regret it. And we feel that that is not good. Okay? Then, by passing a bag around, or many bags around, the deacons go passing the bags around and the collection is made, and then the bags are brought forward, and then one of the deacons will pray, dedicating the givings to God. This is the most commonly used method, and it makes you remember to give. Once the bag passes around, you have to give. Right? And it also has the advantage that it trains our children to have a giving heart. But it has the disadvantage that non-believers present feels obliged to give. And that is what we don't want. We don't want our relatives and friends, non-Christian friends whom we are inviting to church, to have to feel that they have to give. And when we say, you don't have to give, then they feel they are like being sidelined. They are made to feel different from others. So they would want to give. So, why have to put them under such a situation where they have to give? Then another method is to put a box or a basket in the front of the church or in the center of the church, and then during the worship service, or perhaps with a hymn singing, row by row, people go and put in the offering box. Okay? Now, that has advantages and disadvantages. The advantage is that it becomes part of the worship, and that is as it should be. But it also becomes quite unwieldy if it is a big church. Imagine here is a box. Here are people coming in and going out. So you have to say row by row, and it's such a show. Everybody comes row by row to put in and to go back to the place where they are sitting. To overcome that, you can perhaps have more than one boxes. But again, the same situation can prevail. People see you are giving, and those who do not give feel guilty that they are standing there not giving. So because there is this movement of people to the point where the collection is made, those who are standing obviously feel that, you know, hey, I'm being shown up as one who is not giving. So we don't want that to happen. So the method we adopt, therefore, is people privately go to where the box is, they put in whatever they want to give. Then, in the middle of the service, the box is brought forward, and the deacon or somebody else pray over it. Then the box is brought back to where it is. Those who have forgotten to give can later give after the service. And another advantage is that nobody feels pressured to give, and it becomes an act of worship. That box is brought forward to be dedicated to God. So there are disadvantages compared to the other methods. So that is why we adopt this method, this last method, compared to the others. The others have their strong points, their advantages, but also their disadvantages. But on balance, we decided that this method that we are adopting is perhaps suited to our average size church. Okay? Now, the next question, the last question is we ask is, why is the teaching of giving so important? The answer is that there is a vital connection between the spirituality of a congregation and the offerings received each week. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We are told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is the teaching of Scripture. We are to honor God with whatever we earn. Then God will bless us with plenty in all that we are doing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which we have read already, we look again at verse 3 and verse 4. That the Macedonian Christians gave in generously, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of them, of ministering to the saints. This is obviously mentioned as a plus point for the Macedonian Christians. Look, this is how they have been giving. And they were so anxious to want to participate in this giving. They urge us with great urgency, please allow us to contribute to these needs. Okay? Setting us the example. So this teaching is given in order to urge us to give. And of course, this is in keeping with what the Lord taught, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is a fact that as we give, the Lord refreshes us with more. You know very well the illustration of a lake that is fed with a river or a pond of water that is fed with water, a river, and another river leaks out from the lake. If there is a constant flow of water, the lake will be fresh. The water will be fresh. You will find fish in the pond. You will find the seaweeds and everything growing well. The ecosystem is healthy. Okay? But if you have river feeding in and the pond just keeps the water, soon the flow slows down. And very soon the flow becomes stagnant. You discover very soon you have dead water in the pond. So also with our life, if we are willing to give, you discover somehow we are able to earn more. God blesses us. And as we give, you discover more comes in. As we give, more comes in. We are never in need. You are privileged to be able to keep some for yourself for whatever needs. And you have the right to see whatever you accumulate in a bank growing. Okay? But remember, if that is all that you are doing, storing more and more in your banks, you discover you are very poor spiritually. God is not going to bless you with more. You appear to be accumulating more in your bank. Okay? In your bank, you have a bigger and bigger account, but you are not giving. You do not have a generous spirit. You are very selfish and self-centered. You are thinking only of yourself. And you discover that you are not blessed. God's way is that you give to the needs of others. He will bless you in many ways. How does He bless? God is sovereign. He sees everything and He's control of everything. And we can analyze and understand a little bit of how He uses a generous heart to bless us with more. Take, for example, you are constantly thinking of the need of other Christians elsewhere. So when there's a need, you are willing to give. And on that occasion, you discover that as you give, you come to know those people. And those people, in time to come, will be a blessing to you, perhaps to your children. One day as your children grow up, his work may bring him to that place, and that place may have changed, and those people are the ones who will settle your children or help your children in some ways. You see, the circle goes around. So God uses circumstances and people and interactions with others to bless you in some ways. And that is only trying to understand the mechanics involved in some small ways. But we know that we don't know the full story. In the end, we have to believe what the Bible teaches, that it is a divine principle. It is a spiritual principle. If God has promised to bless those who give generously and willingly, then He will fulfill that promise. So we will be unable to analyze and understand all the traits that are involved in the overall plan of God. We finally have to say, we must believe what the Bible teaches. Yeah? So this is one thing we must learn. And in the Old Testament, every time there was reformation and revival, tithing was reintroduced. We see that in the days of Hezekiah, we see that in the rebuilding of the temple, in the days of Nehemiah, in the days of Malachi. And then generous giving will lead to abundant blessing. Malachi promises that. Look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. These are some well-known passages which we should look at. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this." To try me now, God is saying, come and test me now, you see, in this, says the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." That is the blessing. Bring in your contribution to God's house, and God promises to open the heavens, the windows of heavens, and pour down His blessing upon you, such that you will not have enough room to receive all His blessing. That is God's promise. Now, do we believe what the Bible says? Do we believe God's promise? If we believe, you discover that God will fulfill His promise. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8 to 11, we are told, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, and He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving to us, to God." So that is the teaching of Scripture, right? Then we note another point is that there is a tendency to lapse in giving to the Lord's work because of focusing on personal or family needs. Haggai, in his days, gave a stinging rebuke to those who forgot to give to God's house. So in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3, it says this, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? How can you just think of buying your own house, making your house more comfortable, enlarging on it, buying this and that for your own comfort, and you ignore the needs of the house of God? People can't meet in comfort. There are so many needs here and there. And here you are. See, God has blessed you with so much, and you are just feathering your own nests. You fail to give to the needs of the gospel. Okay? And in gospel work, we must attempt to be self-supporting from the beginning of our church life instead of depending on outside help. From the beginning of the Reformed Baptist course in this country, we have kept to this principle. We are not adverse to accepting help from elsewhere, but we do not want to be dependent on help from elsewhere financially forever. As soon as we can, we want to cut off financial help. We want instead to be a help to other people. So a new church should learn from early to be self-supporting. There is no glory in serving God at the expense of others. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord says in Acts chapter 20 verse 35, it's not recorded in the gospel, but it is recorded in the book of Acts. The Lord said this, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that covers why the teaching on giving is so important. Right? God promises to bless His people if we give to His work generously. Now, those who give regularly and generously have never starved. And ultimately speaking, the joy is ours when we give generously. Just as we suffer for the faith, we personally feel it. Often people sympathize with us, but with the suffering and with the self-denial, with the self-sacrifice, all out of love for the Lord gives us joy, which no stranger shares with us. So people can say, I sympathize with you in your suffering, or I rejoice with you in your trials. But actually, finally speaking, we say discipleship is a very personal thing. As a church, we would like to share our joys and sorrow together. And as individual Christians, we know it all too well, that the truth of Proverbs chapter 14 applies, even in the matter of giving. Proverbs 14 verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Yes, we give generously to God's work, even though there were times we were tested. But we wanted to do what was right. We wanted to do things pleasing to God. So we just did it, see, willingly. And our faith had been tested. We had needs, but we felt that God's work is more important. We gave. See? And you discover that God blesses us in other ways. So in the end, the trials were ours. The joy was also ours. So that is the note with which we want to end tonight's message. So are there questions or comments with regards to tonight's talk?